Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Trans World Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start off today in our survey of God's Word.
A warm welcome, friends, and I invite you to join us as we study the series on the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And this is found in the New Testament right after 1 Corinthians, and today we'll be taking chapters 4 and 5. Now, friend, contrary to what some may want to think, we are not supermen. Our life is fragile, even with so much science and technology and medical advances. This earthly life has an end, and we must use the time we have here wisely. So today, our teacher, John Matthews, will present the theme, Jars of Clay.
Esther, thank you so much, and a warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Well, my dear listeners, if you've been following along with us looking at the previous chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you'll have seen Paul talking about the ministry of something he calls the New Covenant. And by that, he means the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul explained what constitutes the gospel in simple terms back in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, Christ Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again. That is the gospel. In a nutshell, 11 words that have the power to change every life on the planet. Christ Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again. And anybody who recognizes their sin, considers themselves a sinner, is invited to believe in Jesus Christ for that forgiveness that he makes possible. And Paul goes further here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everybody's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says the gospel involves a change of lifestyle for those of us who've renounced our old way of life that went against the will of God, and now we're in the process of being transformed by divine mercy, and there is a desire to do the things the right way. And so Paul deals honestly and free from trickery, believing that God will work in hearts as the gospel goes forward. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says, if many do not understand the message, well, it's because the God of this present age, Satan, is able to keep people from being able to grasp it and from seeing the light of Jesus. You see, there is a spirit world which is unseen. There's a demonic world operating behind the scenes. And so it is spiritual warfare, and it's real. But the devil cannot force us to do anything evil, but he can certainly plant suggestions in our heads. So do not give him access to your mind. And if we are seeking truth, then we'll be able to reject suggestions that come from him. And God will help us to understand the gospel. But when a person hears the gospel and rejects it, well, the demons are right there helping that poor soul to go astray. Paul goes on in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Those of us who've been given grace to believe the gospel certainly don't become superhuman. We retain the frail shell which is called our bodies, and they are fragile and weak. Even the apostles themselves were like jars of clay. They get tired, they get sick, they worry, they're subject to temptations. We are the same as they are. But God, in his wisdom, has chosen to allow his gospel to be spread by weak, vulnerable people like us, so that he gets the credit for anything good that happens as a result. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to say, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." So what is Paul trying to say there? Well, he's likening himself and his ministry on this earth to a seed that is planted in the ground. And the seed must die in order for new life to flourish, to start, and for growth to occur. And he feels he's been given over to death because everywhere he goes, he's persecuted. And yet, by the grace of God, his preaching is causing this new life to sprout up in the hearts of those who believe the message. And he goes on in verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So, and here Paul repeats what he said in the very first sentence, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see, faith involves belief in truth that is not seen with the eye. And as we go into chapter 5, Paul begins to unfold for us a description of what happens with believers after we pass on to the eternal rewards. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and Paul says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That is the Holy Spirit, given to live inside of each believer as a guarantee of what better things are to come. And by means of that indwelling Holy Spirit, we as believers are assured, aren't we, that we have believed the right thing, are secure in our salvation, and have the very power for transformation that God provides inside of us. That's encouraging, isn't it? And Paul recognizes that in his next verse, verse 6, by saying, "So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you then, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that an incredible statement? He makes him to be sin who cannot know sin, who knows no sin, Jesus, so that in Jesus, gloriously, we, yes, we may become the righteousness of God.
You're listening to Mission 66, where we read part of the Bible and have our teacher, John Matthews, explain to us what's going on. And right now, we're in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we're focusing on chapters 4 and 5. All right, John, what does Paul mean when he mentions the God of this age? Surely he's not suggesting that there is another God.
Well, Esther, the God of this age mentioned here is Satan. And you're right, this does need to be explained. Now, the word age is an English translation from the original Greek, and that word is a reference to the entire human history in its wider sense, not specifically any single age, such as the Stone Age or the Age of Reason or so on. So Satan is the god of this age. That means he's the god of this entire world scheme. He's not a real god, but he's the one who has spiritual power over the lives of many. Now, Satan is not eternal. He is only a created being. He was once an angel. He was created by God Almighty. And at some point in eternity past, he decides to rebel against God. He decides that he's wanting to run heaven himself, reckons he could do it pretty well, do a better job of that than God himself. Well, the creature cannot ever rebel against the creator successfully, and his judgment has already been decided, and the sentence will be carried out on that coming day when the devil and all the angels who follow him in his rebellion will be finally and eternally crushed by God. In the meantime, evil is allowed to operate. Now, why does God allow that? Well, for reasons known only to him. Perhaps so that God can gather as many as possible to himself. We don't ultimately know. But the truth is, here we are. Mankind, also created beings, put on this earth and given the same choices as the angels had, to declare our allegiance to God or to rebel against him and so share the devil's fate. And you can tell which side you are on ultimately by your attitude to Jesus, because those who are on God's side will ultimately come to him. Those who are on the devil's side will move away from him. Essentially, they've been kidnapped by the God of this age. And if you think that Jesus was good, but yet you don't want him to rule your life, I think it's worth asking, why not? The Bible, as we know, is the world's bestseller. If you don't want to read the Bible, even for the sake of curiosity, well, maybe ask why not. The truth is the Bible, and the truth is that there is such a thing as an evil spiritual force that works against God's ministry on earth. You see, and some people may be aware of that. Most are not aware of this spiritual battle, so they're blissfully walking away from God without realizing there is a power at work in their lives at times. And there are many people who, as a result, hate everything that has to do with Jesus or the Bible, but would be perhaps unable to give a reason for that. And unreasoning, undefinable hatred toward God and Christianity really can only be explained as an evil spiritual force that is inspiring a prejudice.
You know, there's a phrase here in verse 6 of chapter 4 that I find quite interesting. It says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, I know that's quite a mouthful, but how do we then put this into words that we can better understand, John?
Well, this, Esther, is one of the beautiful phrases in the New Testament, and it lines up with what Jesus says about himself when he tells his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Also, he compares it with the light of the creation of the world described at the beginning of Genesis. You know, God's presence was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But through their disobedience, we lost that. But when we believe in the name of Jesus, we get that presence again. And Paul says that in Christ we are a new creation where his light shines. And this light here has to do with the enlightenment of knowledge of the glory of God, which is on the face of Jesus. And so when we believe in Jesus, his righteousness, everything that is good about him, is transferred to our accounts. And so we can become more like him and live life with a clear conscience again. And you know what that is, Esther? That is the one and only true freedom that there is in this life and on this world.
Yes. And, you know, I suppose in essence, John, what Paul is teaching us here is that what matters is what's on the inside, that spiritual life. That is what matters. And it's unseen. And I suppose what is seen is only just temporary.
Yes, Esther, you know, Paul and the apostles, they were distressed, suffering physically with ailments and persecutions. We know that Paul was beaten several times. He was stoned. He was physically tortured. He was even shipwrecked because of the gospel. And Paul likens his body to a clay pot that can be easily shattered with a hammer. But that, as you just said, is only temporary. There is something far greater coming that we cannot see nor really begin to understand now. Our final life will be in the future, in the blessed city where God rules and sustains forever. And you know, we will have new bodies, devoid of all imperfections. It doesn't mean that we should despise and mistreat our bodies now, of course not, but we do have the assurance of a future resurrection.
Amen. And, you know, looking towards the future, in chapter 5, Paul talks about our earthly home, the earthly tent, and this future earthly home. So is this what he's talking about here?
Well, Paul says that we have our earthly home here and that it's temporary. So he's talking about this earthly body that we inhabit, and it's a jar of clay. So chapter 5 is a reference to what will be, what's coming, the future body, the resurrected body that we will each receive if we believe in Jesus after this life is over. And we have no way of knowing exactly what that's going to be like, because God doesn't want us to know. He wants us to take it on faith. And yeah, you know, we get impatient sometimes waiting for that new body. But my friends, believe me, it is going to be worth the wait.
Hey, John, let's take a closer look at verse 10, where it says that we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll receive what is due to us for the things that were done while in the body, whether that was good or bad, right? I know that some people may perceive this to mean that our salvation is by our works. Let's clarify this.
No, that's not what it is, Esther. It may sound like that at first sight, but this passage is not talking about salvation. There are two judgment seats. The big one is the great white throne judgment talked about in Revelation 20, where the sentence is pronounced against the wicked and, sobering thought, they will be thrown into hell. But what Paul mentions here is the judgment seat of Christ. This one is for believers only. It's where each Christian is evaluated based on what he or she does after salvation. So salvation is completely by faith through the grace of Jesus, who forgives us our sins. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. That's Romans 8. But after being saved, what have we done with our lives? What have we done in this body? And there will be a future evaluation on every one of us to determine what rewards we may receive depending on what we did whilst we were in these jars of clay. What was the measure of our love for the Lord? What was the measure of our deeds? How did we manage our money, our possessions? How did we carry out our duties, our giving, our talents, our attitudes? How did we treat other people? Even our thought lives will come under scrutiny at this time. That should either encourage us, prompt us, challenge us on to better living, but the judgment seat of Christ is for Christian believers only, and that has nothing to do with salvation.
All right, well, I suppose this is going to be my final question for this episode, but what does Paul mean when he says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation?
Well, when someone who's been sinning and fighting against God believes the gospel, they're forgiven their sins, and so they are reconciled to God. That chasm, if you like, that gap between God and mankind is bridged by Jesus. So those who preach the message of salvation and they say, whoever will, let him call upon the name of Jesus and be saved, is and becomes a minister of reconciliation. You see, God could have entrusted that solemn duty to angels, or at least to powerful people in high office, or perhaps you might imagine someone rich and beautiful, well-loved by all. Instead, he entrusts that ministry of reconciliation to lowly people, many of whom used to be terrible sinners themselves, people with many limitations and people who may well be aware of those limitations, whose bodies are like earthen vessels. Or let's put that a different way, because all our bodies are like earthen vessels. Those who realize and grasp their bodies are earthen vessels. And so we are ministers of reconciliation when we say to people who are sinners just like us, come and be reconciled to God.
All right. Well, this has been a great study, and I think we can go ahead and summarize what we've learned in these two chapters.
Okay, Esther, yeah, let's do that. We've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 with the theme jars of clay. And yes, Paul talks about how God could have given the job of world evangelism to the angels, but in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, he gives the ministry of reconciliation to believers like us who live in frail bodies, just like earthen vessels which are easily broken. We are imperfect people, and yet the power of God is what sustains us. It is God who will work through us to draw men and women to faith in Jesus. This is our hope for you as you listen to Mission 66 today, dear listener. This is the lifeline. Take this to heart, and may God show himself to you.
And it's on that note that we thank you so much for the pleasure of your company, and we hope that you will join us next time, same place, right here on Mission 66, as we continue our exciting adventure through the book of 2 Corinthians. Until then, goodbye and God bless you.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.